Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community of non-denominational Christian church here in Sacramento, California. You can find more information about Epiclesis by zipping over to our website. It's epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. I also should probably mention that I'm the board chair and founder of an organization called the Ancient Future Faith Network, and I'd love you to pop over to that website too. Check it out when you have a minute. It's ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org. On these programs on KFIA, I love to bring you a variety of guests to talk about this thing called ancient future faith. What is ancient future Christian faith, and what's happening with ancient future faith in the evangelical world? Today's no exception, and I have a very, very special guest in the Ancient Future Faith studio with me today. He's a dear friend. He's a member of our church. His name is Reverend Robert Brown. He's a pastor and a Greek scholar and a friend, and wears a lot of different hats and has a lot of different interests, and one of them happens to be in catechesis. Robert, hello, and what in the world is catechesis?
Catechesis comes from the Greek word katekeo, which means to instruct, to teach. So catechesis is the process that the early church and throughout the history of the church, where leaders instructed and those who had been a part of the community of faith in the basics of the faith, teaching them the things that they needed to know about God and faith and hope and love and salvation.
Well, we've got a lot to talk about today if we're going to talk about this thing called catechesis. But first, we probably ought to hear every single thing in the world we need to know about you. So take the next 3 hours, please. No, it's a short program. But I do want the listeners to get a sense of who you are and what brings you to Sacramento. Actually, you're from Sacramento, right?
I am originally from Sacramento, yeah, born and raised, and went away to go to Wheaton College and Wheaton Graduate School, and wandered in the Midwest wilderness for a good long while, and wandered back to Sacramento.
Well, you were a pastor in the Midwest, right? Two different churches, if I'm not mistaken.
Several, actually. There was one in Wisconsin, mm-hmm, I served, and then one in Indiana, and then one in Wyoming, of all places. So I started my journey west a while back, but didn't go all the way west like I am.
And so, you were born here, your yes, folks still live here, and you're here to help take care of your mom these days, right?
Yes, I am, and to be a part of Epiclesis.
Oh, and that's really a treat for us, I'll tell you. I don't even remember how you found Epiclesis, but you did, and you showed up, and the rest is history. We love having you at Epiclesis.
Oh, I love being there, and it's a very unique community of faith. It ought not to be so unique, but it is.
What do you think's unique about it?
Well, I think that the church at large, and by the church at large, I mean many, many different denominations and many even evangelical churches, really have their focus in the wrong place. Whether you're talking about church growth stuff or whether you're talking about cultural accommodation, Epiclesis is really centered on worshiping God. And when you enter the community on a Sunday morning, you will find that people there who are just warm and loving are really there to worship God. And God is really central to everything that goes on a Sunday morning. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. But unfortunately, at least in my experience, that's not the way it is as much as one would hope.
Now, my mentor, Robert E. Weber, the late theologian, is the one who coined this phrase, ancient future faith. And the general gist is this. Our present world has an awful lot in common with the first few centuries of the church.
Yes.
And so in a kind of an upside down, topsy-turvy world where anything goes, it would be good to look back at the ancient church and see how they hammered out essential tenets of the faith. Maybe a way forward for us, Robert Weber said, would be to take a look at the ancient church. And so he's the one who also coined the phrase, the road to the future runs through the past. So we need to look at the past. Of course, he was at Wheaton for many, many years.
Yes.
But as I understand it, you didn't actually have any classes with him. Is that right? You knew of him.
I knew of him, and I had seen him, of course, heard him preach in chapel, that sort of thing. And especially during the time that I was there, it had by that time become well known, a thing called the Weberian experience. You know, Wheaton College attracts people from all over the world and from many, many, many different church backgrounds. And the Weberian experience could be described as many independent fundamentalists coming into Bob Weber's classes and being introduced to the fact that we don't just go from the resurrection of Jesus and the New Testament and we jump over all these centuries and we maybe take a dip down at the Reformation and then we bounce again to the current life of the church. No, the church has been in existence and God has been working in the church since the beginning and throughout all that history of which we like to think of as the Dark Ages.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there's much, much richness there to be garnered and that we fail to realize how much that has really impacted our understanding of who God is and what God is about.
When I think of the specific things that the early church went through that are similar to our own experiences or how the world was the same, I'm thinking about, well, bizarre heresies and things that the church had to sort out and deal with. And the truth of the matter is, things like that really aren't, they haven't gone away, have they? I mean, no. There's nothing new under the sun. And so even all these millennia later, we're still sorting out what it really means that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine, the nature of the Trinity, that kind of thing. And the good, at least for me, in looking at the ancient church is that as they were hammering out these essential tenets of the faith, the stuff that makes us Christians, they did so in a world that looks an awful lot like ours. There's some good in that, don't you think? I mean,
absolutely. Absolutely. And in fact, one of the early church heresies that the church had to combat, and we should say too that much of the church's thinking and theologizing about the faith came in response to many of these heretical viewpoints
for sure.
And practices. And so one of the earliest sort of challenges to the church was the Gnostic ideas that really were brought over from the Hellenistic world of Plato and these, you know, the body, the physical stuff, the material world was a much lesser valued reality than sort of the ideals or the Platonic world of forms. And so you have this strain running throughout the early church's history where that's a constant sort of influence. Well, you can see a lot of those same kinds of things in today's world.
Oh, for sure.
And people, you know, wondering, well, what's really so great about heaven as this sort of cloudy, you know, ethereal place way out there, we're all sitting on clouds playing harps. And that's not it at all. We forget that the eschatological reality, the reality that we look forward to, our hope, our Christian hope, is in this world being new and being transformed. That is, that God is about the work of making a new heavens and a new earth. And if we look at Revelation 21, it's the kingdom of God coming down, the new mm-hmm. Jerusalem coming down to earth where mm-hmm. God is dwelling in the midst of his people, which has been the pattern from the beginning. And it's a physical reality that we're looking forward to. Just like when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was not that he was, you know, some wispy something or other. He was actually physical. He actually ate fish. He had a physical body. And that's why we confess when we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We're talking about our resurrection body.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Robert Brown. He's a friend. He's a member of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. He's a pastor. He's a Greek scholar. And today I'm picking his brains about catechesis. We mentioned this word catechism or catechesis at the very top of the program, Robert. But let's tell everybody again what that means and why should it matter these days? There's several things I want to talk with you about, but why should we even care about this thing called catechesis?
Well, catechesis is just, it's gotten to have a lot of negative connotations.
Well, let's define it first again.
Well, catechesis comes from the Greek word katecheo, which means to instruct or to teach. And as a part of the ministry within the church is to teach about the faith. We don't come pre-wired to understanding what Christian faith is about. And, you know, all of us in one way or another were led by someone or someones to the faith who gave us a basic understanding of who Jesus is, what sin is, what salvation is, what faith is. All of those things were taught to us. You know, we were told about these things. So the catechetical process in the church is the church's responsibility within the gifted members of in the community to teach what the faith is about. And that's not just a cognitive reality. It's not just understanding things like, let me get this right on an exam. And I think that's one of the ways that catechism through the centuries kind of went wrong, and it became a very scholastic exercise. It's not about that. It's about what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 when he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." So he's talking about transformation of the whole self. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So that is, by transforming our understanding of reality, we all come into this world and our perspectives, our worldview is shaped by many, many, many different things. But as Christians, we want that shaping to be pared away and centered in the biblical revelation and of the revelation of God in Christ. And so that's what catechesis really is about. It's about transforming our understanding so that we can live and actually be different.
We said at the outset of the program that part of what being ancient future is all about is taking a look at how the early church did it, as it were, and how they hammered out essential tenets of the faith, etc. And so I think for a few moments, what I'd like to do is break down a little bit about how the early church did catechesis, okay? How in the first few centuries of the church did they instruct, as you have said? How did they pass on the faith? How did they explain these truths? And then I'm thinking we can probably draw out some conclusions or at least observations for how we might want to do it in the here and now. In the early church, well, let me tell you a story. I was visiting my mom and dad's church back last summer, and I was in the worship service with them, and some folks came up at the end of the service and said to the pastor that they wanted to join the church. And he introduced them to the church and said that they had been visiting for a little while, and they liked the church, and they're really nice people, and all in favor, who would say, yes, let's vote them into the church. And that really struck me really hard. And I thought, wow, what a huge difference between now and how the early church did it. Now, in fairness, they were coming from another church, and I assume that it was of like faith and practice, as the slogan goes. But that's not how the early church did it, Robert.
No, not at all. Not at all. And there was no one way. There were many different ways in which the church did it, but it was a much, much longer process.
Well, let's talk about it.
That was consistent.
Okay, let's talk about it. Give us an overview.
Well, for most of the churches in the first few centuries, you had, before Constantine,
and
a lot of this was sort of underground, so there's not as much that we know about some aspects of it. But what we do have in Irenaeus and others is kind of a summation of the sort of the process that went on. And the key was that when you came to the church, you came as an inquirer or a seeker, either through the influence of somebody you knew, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, and they shared with you the gospel over time. And then, God working in that person's life, leading them towards Christ, they came to the place of saying, I'm really interested in this. I want to know more about this. And so there was a process that was set up in the church whereby there would be kind of a mentoring process. So the person who in the church that kind of took it on to really be a discipler of this person, helping them to come into the faith and grow as a Christian. There was a process where once you were welcomed into the church, that is, you actually came to faith in Christ, you committed your life to Christ. It wasn't as simple as just doing that and then joining the church. Now, you're a part of the church in the sense of the church universal, but you have not entered into the full membership of the church. There was a process whereby for 3 years, typically, it varied some, but for 3 years you were instructed in the faith because they wanted people to be sure that this is really what they're doing. This is kind of like almost like you might call it a courtship process where you're really learning what it is to be in a marriage relationship with God. And God has offered himself, and now it's really, are you really going to commit to this relationship? So it's a long process of not only coming to understand things, in some sort of cognitive sense, but actually seeing that become a reality in your life.
Well, now, hold on just a second.
Sure.
What you say there a minute ago intrigues me. I want to make sure people don't miss that. You said a minute ago there that this process could be lengthy. Let's underline that again. Let's not let that go by. Sometimes as much as 2 or 3 years,
oh, yeah.
Right?
Typically, actually, it was 3 years. So during that 3 year period, you had this mentoring relationship going on with that one person who was instructing you outside of you know, the weekly worship or the gatherings with the community of faith. Plus, you had the instruction going on as the community gathered. So there was a special process for what they called the catechumenate. And the catechumenate was were those that had been welcomed into the church, but had not become full members. Mm-hmm. They had not reached baptism. Baptism is something that you looked forward to. Now you've entered into the dying in Jesus and the rising in Jesus. Dying to sin and rising in his new life. And that was where you fully committed to the marriage, in that sense. You fully committed to being a part of God's family and of being his child. And so there was a 3-year process of getting all the wherewithal to understanding what that was all about. So there was a full instructional process through those 3 years. And then in the third year, as you came into the Lenten period, there was a more intense period of...
So we're talking about leading up to Easter and Resurrection
Sunday. Exactly. Because that's typically when people entered the church through baptism. That Easter Sunday was a celebration not only of the resurrection of our Lord and the new creation that that represents, but it was people coming into the church by being baptized, by identifying themselves with Christ in that commitment. So there was Easter morning was a very large and raucous celebration going on.
In fact, we do that at Epiclesis. Yeah. I mentioned to the congregation the other day that we will be baptizing, I know of at least one, on Easter Sunday morning, and that was typical. Easter Sunday morning would be the culmination of this catechetical process,
exactly.
The catechumenate. Those who are being catechized would be intensively trained through the season of Lent or leading up to Resurrection Sunday, and then Easter Sunday morning, baptism, and then participating in your first ever communion. What an incredible experience that must have been.
Yeah. And also in that process, when you came to baptism, it wasn't just, you know, the pastor sort of saying some words over you and being, you know, dunked in the water or having the water poured over you, whatever. It was you actually made, just like you would in a marriage, you make professions. Do you renounce the devil and all of his works? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? So everything you've been trained in terms of the creed and all the catechetical work has come up to this point of actually being able to say, with full understanding of your mind and with full will and heart, that you're committing yourself to this process of being made in Christ, being renewed in Christ for a lifetime process of loving and belonging to God and to his people.
You're listening to an interview with Robert Brown. He is a friend, a pastor, a Greek scholar, a book editor, a lot of different hats Robert has worn. He's also, I'm proud to say, a member of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, California. Robert, I know that you've been dusting off a lot of your books lately.
Yes.
And buying new ones too, which I think that's an addiction, but we can talk about that in another episode. But you've been looking at the catechetical process in the early church. Are there some anecdotes or insights that you've come across? I don't want to put you on the spot. Well, I guess maybe I do. But are there some fun little anecdotes or insights that you've come across in your study of how they did discipleship and evangelism in the early church?
It's unique to various places in the church, you know, depending on where you were in the church. Here lately, I've been mostly studying how Augustine did it.
Mm-hmm.
It's never a bad thing to go and find out what Augustine was thinking or how Augustine did it in Hippo in North Africa. But there is something to be said for the fact that, you know, in Augustine's time, you know, the church in North Africa, the churches in North Africa were very vibrant.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, if you go back now, there's no trace of them.
Mm.
And there's something to be said for what is it to be involved in the long haul of what God is doing in this world and not to lose sight of sort of God's mission in this world, that we are about worshiping him and being a part of a koinonia life, a common life with one another that is oriented always, always to God and with Christ at the center. So that it is a spirit-filled life. It is a life of true worship, where it's not about me. It's not about entertainment. It's not about trying to lower the bar to draw people in by making it common to what they're used to. No, we're to be a peculiar people, and that was clear in the understanding, I think, of the early church, in that there's a distinction to be made between the culture at large and the community of faith. And they were not about at all trying to shape the Christian message or worship services or the teaching process or community life to being like what they saw around them. Not at all. And yet that's a common thing in the church today.
For sure. There are some things we can learn in our remaining moments. Robert, we ought to at least draw out two or three things that if it's true that the road to the future runs through the past, then surely there are some things we can learn from how the early church did catechesis. What should today's contemporary church draw from and learn from the early church about the way they did catechesis? What are two or three little items?
Well, the first thing is to recognize that the Christian life is a process, and even conversion is a process. You know, that it's something we have to be taught. It is something that we have to be transformed in terms of our way of being. It involves scripture study. It involves certain Christian practices, things that you might learn from Foster's book, Celebrating the Disciplined Life, that sort of thing. You know, that the Christian life is a part of being a part of a community and mm-hmm. of worshiping God. And that's what all this training is for, is for gearing people to understanding what it is to live the Christian faith and to be a part of the Christian community.
Okay, so being part of community and diving into these disciplines, what else can we learn from the early church and the way they did catechesis?
Well, that it's a lengthy process, and that's not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. You know, that it's not something, you know, we're such an instantaneous culture, but making Christians is not an instant thing. Making Christians is a lifelong process, and part of that process is this, even if you wanted to institute something like a 3-year period of training before you're baptized, so that when you actually enter into baptism, you do it with a full understanding. It's not something that's sort of it's not a perfunctory thing at all.
No, and not a social nicety.
No, it is not. And yet, in many churches, it has become that. It's become emptied of its full meaning. But when you're baptized, baptizo is like dipping a cloth in a dye so that the cloth, say you take a white cloth and you dip it in a deep, deep red color. Now the cloth has taken on the color of the dye. That's what it is to become a Christian, is to fully take on the picture image of Christ, so that image of God in us is now renewed through the Holy Spirit working in us to make us like Christ. That's what that process is about.
Is it time to make things hard again, Robert?
Yes, yeah. I think so. Absolutely.
You know, the philosopher Kierkegaard once said he was sitting in a cafe and looking at all the amazing modern marvels around him, at least modern for his day, and he said he was despairing that the church had not kept up, and surely we ought to also be making things easier and present people with all kinds of modern marvels in the church. But then he said, I came to my senses, and he said, I realized that perhaps it's time that we make things hard again.
Yeah.
I think he may be right about that. Robert Brown, it's been too short a time. I can't believe it's already gone. Will you come back and talk again with us sometime?
Absolutely.
It'd be
Absolutely.
Great to have you come back. Folks, if you would like to learn more about this thing called Ancient Future Faith, I'd love you to pop over to the website and check it out. It's epiclesis.org. And better yet, come worship with me and Robert, yeah?
Yes, indeed.
On a Sunday morning at 10:30, we meet at 4600 Winding Way in the chapel of the Carmichael Seventh-day Adventist Church. Would love to have you come visit us. Until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. Really ponder it. Surely the road to our evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the Evangelical Church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with a quick question before you go. Do you think you might like to attend a simple candlelit Ash Wednesday service? I want to invite you to a beautiful evening of quiet contemplation on Ash Wednesday night, February 10th at 7 p.m. The service will feature music, scripture, and the Lord's table, and it's a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.